It is your truth. And Father, tonight we pray that each and every heart that's here tonight would be open to receive from you what you have for us. For we ask it, Father, in Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Grab your Bibles, Judges chapter 18. Judges chapter 18, and we are finishing up part two of this message entitled, If It Feels Good, Do It. If it feels good, do it, because that's what was going on in the northern area of Israel. And if you remember last time in our study, we laid out a map, we laid out an area of where the tribe of Dan had decided to settle. And what they had done is that they had gotten away from the word of God. Israel was in a terrible state of decline as a nation. They had rejected the word of God. And they were doing their own thing. In fact, chapter 18 opens with that, which is becoming too all familiar in America, in my opinion. Judges 18, chapter 1, we looked at it last time. It says, in those days, there was no king in Israel. And in those days, the tribe of Dan was seeking an inheritance for itself. That is, the tribe of Dan, out of all the 12 tribes of Israel, there's this tribe of Dan that was allocated its region down in the south, in the area of Judah. They didn't like that area. They went against the word of God. They went against the will of God. And they moved on up and invaded into an area that we showed you photographs of. Beautiful northern Israel. It looks much like the lower slopes of, say, the Sierra Nevada mountains. If you've been to Grass Valley, California, some of those beautiful areas up there. Very much like northern Israel. Rivers, streams, pine trees, oak trees, beautiful terrain, great, great area. That's what Dan saw that area and said, that's the spot we want. But God had not allocated that area to them, but it's what they wanted. And that was very, very important to them. They were seeking for themselves what they wanted at the cost of denying the word of God. Church, listen carefully. You and I, all of us want something. We're this way. It's the way that we are. Let's be honest. We want something. What can I get? What can I have? When we go to a party and they're cutting up the cake, we're concerned about, are they cutting it evenly distributed? Is there a bigger part? I want that part. We're like that. We were out to dinner. You know, the fast is over, so we went out to dinner. And we even ordered dessert. And I wasn't even interested in the dessert. I'm not a dessert guy. I don't like sweets. But Lisa's eating this souffle chocolate thing. And I'm looking at it. And I don't like desserts, but now I'm looking at it. I'm thinking, now, wait a minute. Maybe I ought to start for 40 days. Oh, Lord, you know that thou hast seen me deprive myself. Does this not warrant? And I took a bite, and it was like, wow. And then, you know, she's just going, because Lisa loves that stuff. She's just going like this. And now I'm thinking, you know, she better just slow down there a minute, because there's not going to be enough left for me. We think like this as people. And Israel, the tribe of Dan, thought like that. We don't want what we've been allocated by God. We want to do our own thing. And we looked at the ramifications of that. And we heard in the warning of James chapter 4, where James writes verse 1, where do wars and fights come from among you? When you get in an argument, in a fight, where does that come from? James is asking. He says, do they not come from your desires for your own pleasure that you war, or that war in your members? Your members are your body parts. Doesn't your hand want to feel that? Doesn't your foot want to experience this? Doesn't your eyes want to look upon that? Doesn't your body want to experience this or taste the other? James says that's where wars come from. When you have that driving passion to fulfill a earthly lust, you'll do anything. For some people, it's sugar. For some people, it's blood. The human heart, foreign from God, is a dangerous thing. Psalms 9, verse 17 says, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. Wow, that's a strong verse, isn't it? The wicked will inherit hell, and by the way, all the nations that forget God. You can look around at the history of the world and look at nations that have forgotten God. Look what becomes of them. Last time in our study, we looked at these points, and the first one was in verses 1 to 6 of chapter 18, was that we saw, if it feels good, do it. If that's your mentality, if that's your humanistic worldview, then you're going to make up your own rules. We looked at that. You just make up your rules. And a lot of people are making up their own rules today. They'll just say something because it's emotionally based. It's not factually based. They'll say something, and because they're passionate about it, it may or may not be legal or biblical, but because they're so hot on the topic, they'll state it as a fact. And I think we get this from this temptation to create our own reality type thing. And we saw what would happen. Verse 2, it said last time, so the children of Dan sent 5 men of their own family from their territory, men of valor, from Zoar to Esdraelon, to spy out the land and search it. So they're heading north. We looked at it in detail, and they love it. They're looking at it, and they're searching it all out in the mountains of Ephraim. And they come to the house of Micah, remember him? And they lodge there. And while they were there at the house of Micah, verse 3, they recognized the voice of the young Levite. Remember him? He was the rent-a-Levite guy. He'll be a Levite for hire. I'll be your Levite. And they turned aside and said to him, who brought you here? Why? He was supposed to be down south. He was not allowed by God to be up there. Prescribed worship was in the south for Israel. So they said, what are you doing here? And what are you doing in this place? What do you have here? And so he said, verse 4, thus and so Micah did for me, the man, and the Levite is reporting, Micah's paying me, he has hired me, and I've become his priest. And so they said to him, please inquire of God. This is actually comical. It's pathetic and funny at the same time. Oh, you mean you can be bought off as a priest and you can tell us whatever we want? Great. Inquire to God for us, that we may know whether the journey on or which we go will be prosperous. And the priest said to them, I'll pray about it. Okay, go in peace. I mean, look at that. Eeny, meeny, miny, moeny. Go in peace. I mean, it's just off the wall. They want to hear this, and so this young Levite says, go in peace. The presence of the Lord, he uses the name of God, will be with you on your way. He makes it up. God never spoke to him. God never prescribed that. But when you're greedy for something, you'll make up the own rules. A nation did it. A tribe did it. It's prone to the human heart. It's not like it couldn't happen today. Could a nation, could a people, could a home be like this? Where there's no rules in the home? There's no rudder or anchor to the house? You make up the rules as you go along? Listen, am I going to sound old-fashioned. Every home needs a Bible, and every home needs a Bible that's being read. Listen, you say, well, I don't believe in God. I don't care if you don't believe in God. Don't be afraid. Pick up the Bible and read it. Start in John's Gospel and read it. Let your kids hear it. Let your kids hear that God loves them. Find out what it's like, how we ought to be people who care for each other. Even those who hate us, we're to love them. Over and over again, the Bible. It's amazing to me how the Bible is attacked and ridiculed. People make up their own rules along the way. Oh, we got to outlaw the Bible. And it's in the Bible where you find out that the God of heaven and earth loves you. Well, we also saw in our second point last time, verses 7 to 10, that what we heard from them was basically this: what's mine is mine and what's yours is mine. They wanted to live for pleasure. So the 5 men departed, verse 7, and went to Laish. That's in the north. It's beautiful up there, you guys. And they saw the people who were there, how they dwelt safely in the manner of the Sidonians, peaceful, quiet, secure. And there were no rulers, there was no enemy forces in the land who might put them to shame. For anything, they were far from the Sidonians, and they had no ties with anyone. In other words, it's this little gem of a place, peaceful. Everybody's coexisting wonderfully. It's like little paradise, little retreat. And they said, this is cool. Let's invade it and take it for ourselves. And that's where they wanted to settle. Now listen to this. The Bible says in Numbers 26:55, the Bible says, but the land shall be divided by lot. They shall inherit according to the names of the tribes of their fathers. That was prescribed in the book of Numbers. So Dan had been given a lot. A lot had fallen to the tribe of Dan. And it goes like this. In the Old Testament, we'll hear about it tonight. For example, like the ephod that the priest would wear. God would speak through the priest to the people, and it would often be done with the Urim, that would be a stone, the Thummim, black, Urim, white, God would speak. Would it be yes or no? Do we go left or right? God, do we go or do we stay? And God would speak through the priest using this. You say, Jack, that's crazy. Well, that's the way God chose to do it. He made up the rules back then, and that's what happened. They went to the priest. The priest offered up his sacrifice of prayer unto the Lord and interceded and gave answer. But when God had commanded that the nation would be divided up by lots, I'm not talking about a mile that way and a mile that way. Yes, there were borders, but when I say lot, we would say today they threw the dice or they drew straws. But they believed, and it was true, God announced it, that he was in that. Now, I don't encourage that today. You've got the Word of God to read today. Don't throw dice. You know, do we sell the house or not throw dice? What are you, crazy? That's crazy. We have the Bible now. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, that God now has spoken to us finally in the fathers and the prophets, and in these last days by his own Son, Jesus Christ. We have the Bible. We talk to God. God speaks to us out of the Word. You say, Jack, I don't hear God speaking to me. Listen, don't say that too loud, because that means you're not reading the Bible. When you're reading the Bible, listen, when you're reading the Scriptures, God will speak to you using the Bible. Jesus said, the Holy Spirit will speak to you whatsoever I've commanded you. He will bring all things to your remembrance. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. By the way, Jesus also said, the Holy Spirit shall not speak of himself. Isn't that interesting? But he will exalt the Word of God. That's a very key word to your development and your growth as a Christian. How do I know if God's speaking to me? Can you point to chapter and verse regarding that issue and pray and ask God to confirm it? He will do that. We get into the habit of making mistakes when we get excited and jump ahead of God. God wants to speak, and he is speaking. So he had spoken that the 12 tribes of Israel would be divided up, and they would have certain areas to dwell in, and that was determined by these the casting of the lots. And I just want to encourage you about this, the casting of the lots. I would like to be able to say to you tonight that your life and mine, are there things in your life and my life that just doesn't make sense? Can we agree with that? There's things that just doesn't make sense. God, how come? Have you ever been tempted to say, God, why? You know, like Fiddler on the Roof. God, why did you pick us? You ever feel like that? Of course we do. Something happens. What's going on? There are so many things in this life that God has chosen to not answer us on. You say, I thought he answers us. He does answer us on those things that we need an answer on. But there are some things he has chosen to hold close to his heart. And it takes faith for us to live this life. For example, how is it that you've been a faithful Christian wife and your husband winds up giving up on his faith and winds up leaving the family and runs into the arms of someone else? The emotion says, God, why? I don't understand that stuff. I know that the Bible will bring you comfort, bring you strength. God will provide for you. It doesn't take away the pain. That stuff happens every day. Why are some people born the way that they are? Horribly deformed or crippled or retarded or Down syndrome or somehow that, why? I don't know why. I mean, I know the chemical or the physiologic, you know, this fever caused this to happen, or, yeah, I know that stuff. But where is your God of love in all of that? He answers us in the book. The Bible says that this world has fallen under the scourge of Satan and suffering. And that's sometimes not good enough. How is it that you can be a wonderful Christian, Great citizen. Register to vote. Voting yes on 8. And you're suffering. See, where's the justice in all of this? You and I live in a very, very hostile world. And it's antichrist. The Bible says it is. We're like a fish out of water. The Bible uses the very term ambassadors. We are ambassadors for Christ's sake. And we plead to the world, be ye reconciled to God. And the word in the Greek for ambassador is an ambassador that's not sent to a friendly country to try to barter a deal of peace. The word in Greek is an ambassador sent to your most hostile enemy, nation. That's what God has done to the believer, to send you and I out into this world, into this community, and to make peace and to proclaim righteousness and to stand for what's true. It's very important. And it doesn't make sense sometimes. Why do good people suffer? Why do good things happen to bad people is my question. Normally it's, why do bad things happen to good people? Francis Schaeffer said the reason why bad things happen to good people is because there are no good people. Isn't that interesting? It's a great way or depressing way to look at it. But the truth of the matter is you and I live in a foreign world and it's hostile. And maybe you've lived a life that is just absolutely, you've got your complaints. We've all got our complaints. Could it be that God is so big and he's so wise and he's so brilliant, and according to Romans, last time I checked, it was still there, starting at Romans 8:26 down to verse 31. Is it not still true that all things work together for good to those who are called who love the Lord? Huh? That's still in the Bible, you know. See, well, I don't understand that. That's why it's in the Bible. I don't understand it either. He just said, trust me when you don't understand. And that's where real faith comes in. So what lot in life has been given to you? What is it in your life, in my life, that would be at the top of our list of complaints? I want you to think this tonight, entertain this thought. Maybe tonight, that very thing in your life that is, it's your cross, it is your burden, it is your bummer, is the very thing that God is using to do a great thing in your life. Maybe it's that thing that keeps you close to God. I don't know. Maybe it's that thing that keeps you humble. Isn't that what Paul said? Paul said, man, God gave me so many revelations, it freaked me out. And he said, I know now, after seeking God, the Lord spoke to me and he said, my grace is going to be sufficient for you, Paul. And he said, I know that this ailment came upon my life, the Apostle Paul said, lest I be puffed up in my head due to the magnitude or the abundance of revelation that God hath given to me. God used sickness in Paul's life to keep him humble. How is it that Johnny Erickson Tada, beautiful woman, young girl, dives off the end of a pier and is thinking she's diving into water that's 10 feet deep, and she dives into water that's 3 feet deep and breaks her neck. And Johnny will tell you, she's written it in her books, God has used my wheelchair and my condition to preach the gospel around the world. Are we satisfied with that? Would we accept that lot in life? Well, I've been fired. Don't think yourself a victim of this world. Listen, I don't mean to offend anybody, but I'm sick of this victim mentality stuff. It completely neuters the power of God in someone's life. Oh, I know God, I believe I have a Bible, I know that God is real, but wait a minute. Is he not all powerful? Can he not fix our lives? You say, well, Jack, you know, you've had it so easy in your life. You don't know my life. You think you know, because, you know, we talk a couple times a week together. But there's stuff in my life, there's stuff that happened in my life that I will never share with the public, ever. I don't have the freedom to share it from the Lord. But by his power, I've been able, by his grace and by the word, to overcome. And many of you have that same story. I would suggest to you tonight that the very difficulty, rather than run from what you don't like in life, like the tribe of Dan did, they didn't like it. They didn't like what God gave them. So they left. And they went into an area. They said, look, it's too hard to live down here in the south in Judah. We're going to move up to the northern part. Climate's fantastic. Grow anything up there? You may be sitting here tonight and you say, man, why did we ever move to Southern California? It's Babylon. I agree. It's Babylon. It's disgusting. I was talking to a friend of mine who's visiting from out of state today. He was here and he said, man, I got to tell you, Christians here are on the line, man. The stuff that goes on in Southern California against Christians, he said, back where I come from, all the Christians would hang the people that do all this stuff in Christian love. Praise the Lord, brother, we're going to hang you for that. It's hard to be a Christian here. So, well, that's why I'm just going to go move somewhere and just have, you know, look, we all want to move somewhere and have a little thing, a little perfect little world. But you know what? You can't change lives that way. I mean, it's good for you and it's great. I'm not knocking it. God told you to live on top of a monastery, that's your business. See, why are things the way they are in my life? Some of it is because we've made really stupid decisions and we deserve it. And some of it is God's ordained it for us. And His grace is sufficient for both. We need to stop giving Him lip service and really believe Him and what He has said. Now we pick it up. Look at point number 3. If it feels good, do it. Verses 11 to 19. Just look out for number 1. That's what they're doing. These guys are just looking out for number 1. Now 600 men of the family of the Danites, tribe of Dan, went from there, from Zorah to Ashtaroth, armed with weapons of war. The word in Hebrew is armed to the teeth. You ever heard that term? It comes from the Bible. They're armed to the teeth. That is everything they got. These guys are amazing. They're like action figures. They got swords tied to their ankles. They got knives and daggers. And they got everything. And where else? Man, I got, you know, knives everywhere. These guys are totally armed to the teeth. And the term armed to the teeth is there's no more room for any more weaponry on your body anywhere. So guess where you put your last sword? The clue was armed to the teeth. The mouth. You take the knife and you put it in your mouth and you bite on the blade. They're armed to the teeth. That's how they're going to war. Can you imagine 600 guys coming at you like that? If I saw 600 men coming at me like that, I would run straight for them and get it over with. Sweet Jesus, here I come. But you and I live in a day like that. Weapons, Paul said, of our warfare are not carnal, or that is, they are spiritual weapons. Then they went up and encamped at Kiriath-Jearim in Judah. Therefore, they call that place Mahaneh Dan to this day. They're west of Kiriath-Jearim, and they passed, verse 13, from there to the mountains of Ephraim and came to the house of Micah. Everybody comes to the house of Micah. It's got a sign up front, Micah. Pull on in. It's funny, the little diner, pull up. I don't know, why does everybody go to Micah's house? Then, verse 14, then the five men, who had gone out to spy out of the country of Laish, answered and said to their brethren, do you know that there are in these houses an ephod? I mean, we've got there's a totally unsanctified, unauthorized pagan worship set up here. This guy's got a little gig going on. Up here. Worship is supposed to be down in Judah. This guy, did you know there's an ephod here? Watch out, people. Listen. Is an ephod God? An ephod, remember we talked about last time, it's like a cereal box open on the top. It's for the priest. The white and black stones are inside. So they're saying, hey, this is amazing. Did you know there's an ephod here in this house? And household idols. This guy's got little gods. He's got an ephod. He's got a bunch of little gods and carved images on top of it. He's got molded images. He's got everything you need. Now look, therefore, consider what you should do. I mean, we've got the whole thing going on here. This is absolutely amazing. Just looking out for number one becomes the mindset of everybody involved in this drama. Micah's looking out for number one. The Levite's going to look out for himself. These guys are looking out for themselves. As long as your pain If you're paying, that's the mindset. Are you going to pay for this? Yeah. Okay, then count me in. What do I get out of it? How am I going to benefit from this? Look at verse 15. So they turned aside there and came to the house of the young Levite man, to the house of Micah, and greeted him. And the 600 men, armed with weapons of war, who were of the children of Dan, stood by the entrance of the gate. Then the five men who had gone to spy out the land went up, entering there. They took, please mark this, verse 17, right in the middle of it. They took the carved image, the ephod, the household gods, and the molten image. The priest stood at the entrance of the gate with the 600 men. This is his gig. This is his stuff. He's standing there. The 600 men, he's standing there with them, armed with weapons of war. Verse 18, when these went into Micah's house and took the carved image and the ephod and the household idols and the molten image, the priest said to them, what are you doing? And they said to him, be quiet. Put your hand over your mouth and come with us. This is the priest. This is all his stuff. And he's Micah's priest. Micah, what do you need to know? I need to know if God wants me to do this or that. Okay, and he's got his little idol. Okay, Micah, you can do this. Okay, thank you. That's great. Here's money. He's got his own priest, tells him his own thing with all his little icons and all his little gods and little worship systems. That's really crazy. It's a little cult. So now the priest, this is so, to me, current in the world in which we live in. And so, as he is there, what are you doing? And they said, be quiet, put your hand over your mouth. Come with us, they said to him, the priest. Come with us. Be a father and a priest to us. Watch this. Is it better for you to be a priest to the household of a man? Just one guy? Man, you need a bigger church, dude. Let's have a big synagogue. Let's get a big thing going on. What are you doing wasting your time with all your little trinkets, your gods, and all this stuff? You're the priest? What are you doing? I mean, listen, we offer you a big deal. I mean, instantly, your church will grow by 600 people in a second if you just come with us. He says, or would you rather be a priest for a tribe and a family in Israel? That's so much like our world today. And here's the priest. Remember, he's just a rental Levite. He's for hire. He hears this. He's not where he's supposed to be. He asked, what are you doing? When in reality, he should have said, stop what you're doing. He doesn't have a backbone whatsoever. Job 7 verse 2 says, a hired man is eager to look for his wages. The word implies that a hired man looks to the clock for his wages. You ever seen that happen? How many of you are business owners or you manage people? Raise your hand. Man, there's nothing worse than you hiring a clock watcher. They're like this. They're working. They're always like this. And you always know, the moment it's 5 o'clock, the moment, in fact, at about 4:55, they start loading up their desk. They start cleaning that. Have you ever seen those guys? Clock watchers. The Bible warns about that stuff. That's a hired man. It means he doesn't care about this stuff. He's just a hired man. That's who this priest is. Just pay me, I'll tell you what God is saying. So now they say, hey, why don't you come with us and you can just talk to a whole tribe and we'll pay you. Hirelings. The Bible calls this hirelings. There's hirelings everywhere. They're scary. You guys, in the world that I live in, it's pretty bizarre. Now, I praise God for Calvary Chapel style or ministry philosophy. It's very biblical. Most Calvary Chapels in the world, worldwide, because they are affiliated with one another, it's still officially not a denomination. There's no hierarchy. They are the closest thing going around since the early church age. Here's the thing. Chuck Smith's whole view from the Bible was, if someone's called by God to start a work, let him start it in a community, in a house, like in the book of Acts. If people come, they grow in the word of God and it bears fruit and it impacts the world for Christ, then God's in it. If it doesn't, God will destroy it. And a lot of people can't handle that kind of thinking. You know why? Because you got to trust the Lord. to let that happen. So what happens is, a church starts, and it goes from 6 people to thousands of people, and your blood is invested, your life is invested, your years are invested, and it's your life. And so when the people are attacked, you're attacked. If somebody comes after the flock, they're attacking the shepherd. Are you with me? Or in this case, you know, the what? Sheepdog, because he's the shepherd. You'd be surprised how churches and denominations, they have headhunters that work for denominations. You say, wait a minute, DuPont and Boeing has headhunters. Denominations have headhunters too. And they look. And they look on the internet, and they look for churches that are growing, and they offer, listen to this, they offer those pastor of those churches money if they'll come and do the same thing in this town, and they'll underwrite you for a year or 5 years until, and oh yeah, let me tell you. Sometimes the offers come on CD. You click it in. Hello, Jack. This is the board of blank, blank, blank here in Milwaukee. Isn't it something? Personally? Now, you may say, well, that's right on. I don't get it. What's the pull? Where's the blood? Where's the investment? If you're looking at it, is this a job? Yeah, you know what? I'll take it. Great retirement program. You know what? I don't know. Sorry. But I don't know if that's... I don't know. Not going to say. Not for me. If money's the issue, can you imagine? Can you imagine if your wife came home? Hey, listen, I just met a guy at Albertsons. I mean, he's as ugly as sin. But the guy makes big money. Big money. And you don't make so much money. He makes big money. You're nicer, but he's got big money. You're handsome, but he's got the money. I'll see you later. You say, Jack, that happened to me last week. But seriously, listen, what's the value? What's the hook? This guy will do anything. Hey, why be a priest to a man? Let's give you some money. Come with us and be a priest for a bigger group of people. And the guy says, okay, the price is right, I'll take it. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 11, John 10, 11, Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep, but a hireling, he who is not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees a wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, runs. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he's a hireling. And he does not care about the sheep, Jesus said. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my sheep. Isn't that amazing? Jesus, he said, I'll never leave you. Behold, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Isn't that awesome? Verses 20 to 27, fourth point here, if it feels good, do it. It's this. If it feels good, do it. If you're going to live like that, then the mentality is, my gods are bigger than your gods. So, watch out when gods walk away. You could be in trouble. Look at the next verse, 20. So the priest's heart was glad. Oh boy. He's all happy about it. And he took the ephod. Look at it. He took the ephod, the household idols, the carved images, and took his place among the people. That is, among the tribe of Dan. Then they turned and departed and put the little ones, the kids and the animals and the goods, all the stuff up in front of them in case the troops began to come from the rear. And when they were a good way off from the house, listen to this, Micah, the guy that just got robbed, all his gods are gone by his own rent-a-priest. What kind of a deal is that? Micah, it says here, the house of Micah, the men who were in the houses near Micah's house gathered together and overtook the children of Dan, caught up to the tribe with the Levite, and they called out to the children of Dan. So they turned around and said to Micah, what ails you? What's your problem? Watch this. What's your problem that you have gathered such a company? What are you going to do, beat us up? And so he said to them, you have taken away my gods, which I made. And the priest, you got my priest. And you have gone away. Now what more do I have? How can you say to me what ails me? Here's a tip. If your God can be stolen by five guys, you got the wrong God. If your God, listen, don't you love the Lord? Because, listen, people, if your God cannot take criticism, you got the wrong God. Is he that immature? People curse. You guys, no one in the world takes a hammer and they're pounding nails and misses and slams their hand and says, Buddha! No one does that. No one cuts their finger and says, Mohammed, oh, Mohammed. No, all around the world, somebody cuts their thumb or hits their finger with the hammer, and it's what? Jesus or God, and isn't it interesting? All around the world, even in Israel, they'll curse his name when they hit their finger with a nail. They'll use no one else's name. I've never heard a Mormon when they cut their finger. Oh, Joseph Smith. Man, that hurt. Nobody does that. They all invoke the name of Jesus in blasphemy. Don't you think there's a little spiritual reality going on there? If somebody can offend your God, pick him up and walk away, you got to get a bigger God. I don't know if you saw that clip. It was on the news, and now it's all over YouTube, all over the world. It's down in South America. There's this huge festival, and it was a Roman Catholicism, and they had a gigantic statue of the Queen of Heaven. And they're walking. Did you see it? They're all carrying this. I mean, there's a lot of guys carrying this thing. And they come in, and she's like about 12 feet tall. And they're carrying her. And people are crying and weeping, and they're looking, they're bowing down. And they're carrying this statue of the Queen of Heaven. And the guys, they get to the altar, and the guy trips. Have you seen it? And the icon, the idol, falls. And you hear people going, no! And it just goes, boom, and her head fell off. And the priests were running to put the head back on, and they're trying to put it back up, and it's fallen over. You got to see it. You've got to see this. And you watch that, and people are crying and lamenting, and I'm thinking, they got to get a bigger God. I mean, think about it. Idols, icons. Listen, if somebody can steal your God from the parking lot, wrong God. If your identity and existence is wrapped up in, I mean, look at today again in the stock market. When's it going to end? I don't think it's going to end until God's people turn to him. Mammon's getting duked out. Mammon, the God Mammon, God money, you know? Jesus warned that on Luke on Sunday mornings. He's got a black eye, bloody nose. Stock market beat up, black and blue. It's going to be that way until this nation says, you know what? We need to call out to God, the real one. I mean, it's amazing. Absolutely amazing to me. The dangerous thing is, when you have a God that can walk away, Psalm 115 verse 3 says, but our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. Psalm 115 verse 5 says, for they have mouths, isn't this great, but they don't speak. Eyes they have, but they don't see. They have ears, but they can't hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they cannot handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk. Nor do they mutter through their throat. Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in idols. Isn't that awesome? It's incredible. Talk to us. Speak to us, O Mighty One. Somebody runs behind the statue. Send us $100. They can't speak. They can't think. Dr. Ironside says, idolaters carry their gods they worship. Christians are carried by the God they worship. Isn't that a great word? That's a wonderful word. Verse 25, we're almost done. And the children of Dan said to him, do not let your voice be heard among us, lest angry men fall upon you and you lose your life. Be quiet. Stop whining with the lies of your household. Then the children of Dan went their way, and Micah saw that they were too strong for him. He turned back and went back to his house. So they took the things Micah had made, the priest who had belonged to him, and they went to Laish, to a people quiet and secure, and they struck them with the edge of the sword and burned the city with fire. They took a false priest with a false worship system, and they went into battle, and they slew all these people. They think they got something, they got nothing. Micah goes home, he's got nothing, never had anything. If it feels good, do it, friend, is the chant of this world. Verses 28 to 31 will end here. Even if it's the wrong thing to do, and this is where our culture is heading. If it feels good, do it, even if it'll kill you. Think about it. What's wrong with our culture? But it feels good. People, why would someone go under their kitchen sink, mix chemicals that you use to clean your drain and sniff it and destroy your brain, go into a coma and be a vegetable for the rest of your life? Because, man, you get this real incredible high. It'd kill you. Oh, man, we go to these sex parties. Everybody's having sex with people. They don't even know who they are. It's fantastic. And then the doctor says to them, you have a radical sexually transmitted disease. And it could kill you, or it's going to destroy you. And people will often say, it's almost like a person who smokes. A person who smokes, and then they get cancer. And they say, God, how could you do this to me? That's absolutely insane to me. That's like playing marbles on the freeway and then, you know, getting hit by a car and say, how could you hit me like that? Think about it. We were just talking about being in the water out in the ocean before service out there and how we were all fine until the movie Jaws came out. Remember that? Didn't that ruin our lives, the movie Jaws? We're out in the water, you know, carefree. And then that maniac makes that movie Jaws, and now, you know, you can't even go in the water. It's like, is there sharks? You go in your swimming pool. Is there a shark in there? Gets inside your head. Well, what's going on? How can this happen to me? The world thinks like that. If it feels good, do it, man. Even if it's the wrong thing to do. Oh, but it felt good, you know. Refusing to do the right thing can cost you your life. Verses 28 to 31, there was no deliverer because it was far from Sidon. There's nobody to help them now. And they had no ties with anyone. They didn't have any associates. They didn't have any links. They're all alone. And it was in the valley that belongs to Beth-Rehob. So they rebuilt the city and dwelt there, and they called the name of the city Dan. Many of us have been there. It's absolutely beautiful. After the name of Dan, their father, who was born in Israel. However, the name of the city was formerly Laish. Then the children of Dan set up for themselves the carved image, and Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Manasseh, or listen, the words, some of your Bibles say Moses. Doesn't it? That's exactly correct. And his sons were priests to the tribe of Dan until the day of captivity of the land. So they set up for themselves Micah's carved images, which he made, all the time that the house of God was in Shiloh. Verse 31, so they set up for themselves Micah's carved images. Look at that ending part. All the time, the house of God was in Shiloh. See, what's the big deal, Jack? Here's the big deal, and we end. You can close your Bibles. It's amazing to me. You guys, it was no big deal. It was not that big of a donkey ride. From Dan, south to Shiloh, where true worship was taking place. It wasn't that far. But somebody along the way, remember this chapter, somebody got it in their head to do their own thing. It's not going to harm anybody. I'm going to do my own thing. The guy starts out with his own private idolatrous worship system in his house. It's private. It's not going to affect anybody. It's just my thing. Then others come to his home. And it seems like God's in it because a guy walks by and he's one who condones everything. He is in agreement. He's a Levite. He's a priest. Hey, I'll be your man. Everything seems to be going fine. Then others come along and transport that false worship system to an entire tribe of people. It winds up in infecting an entire tribe of the 12 tribes of Israel, so much so that many scholars believe when the list of tribes are given in the book of Revelation, guess who's not there? The tribe of Dan is not there. Many believe, because of the prophecy of Jacob concerning his son Dan, when the blessings were being given, he prophesied and said, Dan will be like one who bites the heel of the rider, and the rider will fall backward. And it's like, what kind of a prophecy is that? Many, many scholars believe that Dan will be the tribe. If the Antichrist comes from a tribe, he'll come from the tribe of Dan. It's a cursed tribe. It wouldn't listen to God. It wanted to do its own thing. If it felt good, they did it. And the same is true in our lives, and we all know it. We just don't want to admit it. And we choose every day to do what we want to do, or we choose what God wants us to do. And I got to tell you, for my own life, 99% of the time, the stuff that God tells me to do, I don't want to do it. Like, tell him you're sorry. I don't want to tell him that. I don't know how the Lord talks to you, but he's very clear to me. You don't say you're sorry to him, I'm not talking to you until you talk to him. God, come on, Lord, come on. He's just... Husbands, wives, the Bible says, settle the argument before the sun sets. Hello, you guys with me? You want to know what? Listen, husbands and wives. Any young husbands and wives in here? Let me tell you something right now. You guys... In fact, this goes for everybody, but the young ones. There's hope for you young ones. Don't go to sleep until you guys make up. I'm talking to married couples here. I need to qualify that before I say the next thing. Married couples, don't go to sleep until you make up. And when you make up really good. Because you don't want to wake up the next morning with an unresolved argument. You may be sleeping in a king-size California bed, but when you wake up having not settled an argument, she might as well be in Bangkok, Thailand, because your hearts are so far, and it's 1,000 times harder to get back together and make things work. Trust me on this. Couples that have been married for a while, you're like, uh-huh, boy, that's true, yep. The Bible says, settle it before the sun goes down. Make up before you go to sleep. You missed 2 o'clock in the morning. Don't call me, just make up. Please, don't do what you think is right because it feels good to you. Do what's right because God said do it. And you'll be blessed. Father, we thank you for your word. It is holy. It is powerful. It is life to us. And we ask of you, Father, in Jesus' name, that right now, while we're in an attitude of prayer, Father, we pray that there would just be a move of your spirit across this sanctuary, that there would be people touched with with just the sense of making up with you first and making up with others if that's appropriate, and just making up, being free. And Father, we pray tonight that ultimately the great makeup that has ever been is when you, Lord, gave us the opportunity to say we're sorry. To consider Jesus Christ, who on the cross died as our sacrifice for our sins. And tonight you would say to us, be made up with me. Your God, who cannot be carted off or stolen. Your God, who loves you. Your God, who will never abandon you. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed tonight, if anyone's here this evening and you want to accept the Lord Jesus Christ, you want to say tonight, I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins, as the Bible says, that he rose again from the dead. I believe that I need sin forgiven, that I have not been perfect. I have sinned, I've done wrong, and at the very least you could admit tonight, I've had wicked thoughts, nasty thoughts, thoughts that are not right with God. And I'm asking the Lord to forgive me tonight. Tonight you would say, I am taking the Bible at face value that says that Jesus died in my place. And I accept him as my Savior tonight. Heads bowed, eyes closed, Christians be praying. Is there anyone tonight that would make that decision? If you're going to make that decision, I'd like you to raise your hand and then I'll meet you afterwards tonight after the service. But I'd just love to know that. Jesus called everyone publicly, and tonight will be public enough. Will you raise your hand if the Lord is prompting you? God bless you over to my right. Anyone else? Today or tonight is your decision. God bless you here to my left. Anyone else? You believe now is the time. God bless you right here. God is stirring your heart right here. Yes. God bless you. For those of you who have raised your hands, tell him this. Father, forgive me. I'm asking you now to take control of my life. I want to be yours. I want to live for you. I don't know exactly what all this means, but I know what I'm doing is right. Show me the way. Be my strength, my hope. I want to know what it is now to be forgiven. Jesus, I confess tonight that you're my Lord and Savior. I just feel impressed to say this to someone who's here tonight. Perhaps maybe it's a few people. I don't know. I don't need to know. But tonight, you have so much doubt. You have so much confusion. You may have even come here with a different motive. And that's okay. The cool thing is you can't steal our God. You can't walk away with him. The great thing is what you may have come here for, he knew all along before you even got here. He actually got you here. You didn't come. And he is speaking to you tonight. And maybe tonight you're not ready to accept him. But I challenge you tonight, will you at least ask him now, if you are the God who you are supposed to be, show yourself to me. Ask him. If you are the God of the Bible, reveal yourself to me. My friend, you have the courage to pray that prayer. I have no doubt that he will blow your mind. I've seen it happen. Father, we thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, for these precious people. Bless them in all that they do. Father, all that they put their hands to do. In fact, Lord, I pray this blessing upon them. With all the uncertainty in this world, there are people scared. There are people losing everything. I pray, Father, that you'd bless these that are here tonight. And Lord, I'm just going to let you define what that means. If it's monetary health, if it's influence, if it's peace, if it's love, I don't know, it doesn't matter. You know what they need. While others look on, Father, may people look at these that are gathered here tonight and see you work so beautifully in their lives that they would have to say to them, to ask these here, who is your God? Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Listen, let's all stand right now and we'll close in this song.